In John chapter 1, the passage we read this morning, and particularly in our text in verse 14, John is giving us what is called the great doctrine of the incarnation. The incarnation means the coming of Jesus into this world. That the divine Word, Jesus Christ, who was eternally with the Father, that Jesus came into this world and took to himself a sinless human nature, became one of us. John is telling us God has come into this world born of a virgin in the person of Jesus Christ. And he puts it in our text in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this coming of Jesus Christ into the world, the incarnation, it's not some dry, dusty truth for theologians in ivory towers. This is a very practical truth. In fact, this truth is our only hope for salvation. That the King of Glory would come down into this world to rescue and save sinful men and women. And it helps us to understand life in this world and what it means to live for Jesus Christ. Earlier this year, I went to a conference called the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference. And as part of the conference, we were given a book to read. And as I began reading the book, I realized there was something wrong with the book, that the most important central chapter in the book seemed to be missing. And we were told later on why they'd given us this book. They'd given us the book. The central chapter was not missing. The chapters had been printed in the wrong order. So chapter 20 came before chapter 19. So you thought chapter 19 was missing. It wasn't missing. It was there, but the chapters were in the wrong order. But the book didn't really make sense without that central chapter. Until the missing chapter was put in its right order, so that you read the book in the right, correct order of chapters, you couldn't figure out what the book was saying. The radical claim that John is making in John chapter 1 is that in your life, without Jesus Christ, it's like a missing chapter. Life in this world doesn't really make sense. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is life about? What will I live for? What will I die for? Until you realize who Jesus Christ is and know him, your life will not really make sense. But when you come to know Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's accomplished for sinful men and women, life will begin to make sense. Your heart will soar. In fact, your heart will soar to the sky. But if you reject it, says John, your life won't make sense. You'll be in darkness. So John is saying, Jesus Christ, the divine Savior, took to himself our human nature without sin in order to save us. He was born of a woman, born in a miraculous way. Like us, he hungered and thirsted and ate and drank, slept, was wearied, felt pain, wept, rejoiced, marveled, was moved to anger, was moved to compassion. He prayed, he read the scriptures, he was tempted, and yet without sin. He fully submitted his will to the will of God the Father. But finally, this Savior, this King of Glory who came into the world, suffered and died, shed his blood on the cross. He did it as God, the God-man. This union of two natures in one person, in Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. It's one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. Yet this is the Savior we need, who comes with all the power of God, and yet is a real substitute for us. The doctrine of the incarnation is our only hope for salvation, John is saying. And what he says here is clear. It has three parts. First of all, John says the Word became flesh. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came into this world a real man. But then why did he come? That we might behold his glory, says John. We beheld his glory, and then that Jesus dwelt among us full of grace and truth. So that's where we're going this morning. First, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the titles given to Jesus is that title, Emmanuel, God with us. John is saying the Word, Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, did not cease to be God. He didn't cease to be what he was from the very beginning. The Word added to himself flesh. But everything that's attributed to the Word as the eternal God in whom is light and life is applied with all exclusiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Saviour for lost sinners. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, says John. That word dwelt is an unusual word. Literally, it refers to a tent or a tabernacle. Some of you went on holidays in a tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling. If we were to translate this in literal but awkward English, we would say, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came into this world, and we see that this is God dwelling among us, tabernacling among us, pitching his tent among us. Because he does and achieves what only God can do. The opening verses of our Old Testament say, in the beginning, God. But John tells us in his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Exodus chapters 33 and 34 are a reference point for what John is talking about here, where God gave the law to Moses. At Mount Sinai, God revealed something of his character and glory to Moses. Just as the law came from God and revealed the character and glory of God, now the Word has come into the world, says John. And the Word now reveals to us the character and glory of God. But then, just as God tabernacled with his people in the wilderness, the Word tabernacled with his people when he came into the world. In the Old Testament, in the wilderness, God's glory dwelt with his people, a pillar of cloud and fire above the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was constructed, where the people would gather to worship God, Exodus tells us, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle because the cloud rested upon it. The glory of God came down. The same thing happened when the temple in Jerusalem was later constructed. 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So at the tabernacle, at the temple, the glory of the Lord came down. The glory of God in all his grace, love and mercy. So the glory of the Lord was God tabernacling with his people. But we know in Israel's history, the people in their sin violated the covenant with God. And the prophet Ezekiel came on the scene. And he saw in his vision the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. But Ezekiel, knowing that the glory of the Lord had left the temple because of the people's sin, prophesied of a time when the glory of the Lord would return to the temple. Ezekiel 43, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces towards the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Ezekiel says, there'll come a time when the glory of the Lord will return. Again, Ezekiel 44, he brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. and I fell on my face. The glory of the Lord is going to return, Ezekiel says. And then Haggai brings the word of God to the people as they're being exhorted to rebuild the temple. And Haggai says to them, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace." So Ezekiel, Haggai, they both say, the glory of the Lord is going to return. But there's something curious about those prophecies. As they look forward to that time when the glory of the Lord would return. Because when the people returned from Babylonian exile and rebuilt the temple, we do not read of the glory of the Lord filling the temple. In fact, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which tell of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, the word glory does not appear at all. But Ezekiel had said, the glory of the Lord will come. Haggai had said, the glory of the Lord will return. But they'd seen no return of God's glory, nor God's glory filling the temple. So for hundreds of years, no glory. And then John, with these words, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Ezekiel spoke of the glory of the Lord returning to the temple. Haggai spoke of the glory of the Lord returning to the temple. That the latter glory would be greater than the former glory. The former glory was great. Solomon built a temple filled with gold and precious stones. But the future glory would be greater because Jesus, the Word, would come. "We beheld his glory," says John. Jesus now reveals to us the glory of God. So the Apostle John is making an astounding observation. He's saying what Ezekiel spoke of, what Haggai spoke of, the glory of the Lord coming down, has come in the person of Jesus Christ. The glory has returned. The glory of the Lord that did not return when Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Did not return when Herod beautified the temple. The glory of the Lord, which has not been seen for hundreds of years, has now come in the person of Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. So in Exodus chapter 33, we sang about it in the hymn Rock of Ages. Moses asked to see God's glory. And what did God say? "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to you, to whom I will be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And the Lord revealed his glory. What does John say when he saw the glory of the word of God? He says, we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. That's the truth that John is driving at. In John, we see something revealed to us in Jesus Christ of the glory of God. Now, we have tended to sentimentalize the glory of God, the presence of God. We think about the glory of God as something warm and cozy. But that's not the way the Bible speaks about it. John's original readers would have been thunderstruck when they read, "We beheld his glory." Because they knew that the glory of God was a dangerous thing. When Moses asked, "Please, Lord, show me your glory," the Lord said, "Here is a place by me. You shall stand in the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by." Because the glory of the holiness of God is a dangerous thing for sinful human beings. This is why when we sang the hymn Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady knew that we must all appear before God's judgment throne, a throne of glory, which is a dangerous thing for human beings in sin. If we stand before God naked and helpless and foul and sinful, We stand under God's eternal condemnation. Hide me in the cleft of the rock, the hymn says. Top lady says, the rock, let the water and the blood from your riven or wounded side which flowed. The rock is Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you're going to appear before the God of glory, you must cry to Jesus Christ, wash me from my sins, my Saviour. Wash me or I die. You notice those strong words in his hymn. Cling. Come. Look. Fly. Wash. What is he saying? I need a Saviour to cling to if I'm going to come before the God of glory. I must come to the Saviour, Jesus Christ, the rock cleft for me, if I'm going to appear before the God of glory. I must look in faith to Jesus Christ, the mighty Saviour from sin, if I'm going to appear before the God of glory. I must fly in faith to Jesus Christ, if I'm going to appear before the God of glory. I must be washed from my sins, if I'm going to appear before the God of glory. Unless Jesus Christ is my Saviour, before the God of glory I will die. So you see why it's such an astounding thing where John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Here is the only way to come to the God of glory, through the glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we beheld his glory. Secondly, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now that's not saying that the Word is a physical descendant of God, the Father. These words refer to a relationship of one and only, unique, in a class all of its own. Some translations say the one and only Son of God, the only Son of God. There's something unique about the relationship of the Word with the Father. It's stressed in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom, the heart of the Father, he has declared him. John is saying the Word has no equal. Only Jesus can fully reveal the Father. No one else. Here's something that has never been repeated ever since. The full glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself in his Son now in an unparalleled manner. Now, we're talking about a glory that is not describing something physical. When Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, the Messiah despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He's not talking about physical glory. The glory of Jesus Christ is seen in who he is, in his birth, life, death, resurrection. It's seen the glory of God's saving love in Jesus Christ. Real glory does not need to assert itself in pomp and pageantry and show. Glory here is seeing the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, coming down and taking the form of a servant. John, in his Gospel, tells us of Jesus describing his death on the cross as the time when he would be glorified. Listen to John describing in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, the Lord Jesus speaking of future glory. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Was going to be glorified when his hour would come and he'd lay down his life on the cross. John 12, verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come, said Jesus, that the Son of Man should be glorified. John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. At the cross, there were people who saw shame and Jesus stricken by God and afflicted. But Jesus said his death on the cross would be the way in which he would be glorified. So John is saying real glory is seen in Jesus leaving his exalted place as the King of glory and coming down into this world as a servant, living a life of humility, willingly accepting the most shameful of deaths, dying on the cross made sin for us, the glory of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is saying that's what real glory means. Jesus, the King of glory, had no need to come to this world. He could have retained all the joy and splendor of heaven. But this glory that he left it, he came to this world to live in poverty and rejection. And at the end of his life, he wasn't compelled to die the shameful death of the cross. But he laid down his life for our sins. There is something glorious about Jesus Christ the Savior. If you're a Christian this morning, you say, he is my King of glory. He died for me. He bore my sins at the cross. He washed me from my sins and brings me to God this morning, cleansed, forgiven, accepted. How glorious. So firstly, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Secondly, we see in Jesus Christ the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And thirdly, we see in Jesus Christ the one who is full of grace and truth. The glory of God in Jesus Christ is a gracious glory. Grace and truth, without compromising God's truthfulness, his justice, his righteousness. God's grace is very great, says John. That's why John uses the word full. Full of grace and truth. Here's good news, says John. God could have chosen to become flesh as a judge. What if the Bible had read to us, Jesus Christ came into this world as the judge of all? What if it had read, he came into this world as the executioner of God's justice? Instead, John says he comes full of grace and truth. All of us would be found guilty before God if Jesus had come as judge. Sentenced to punishment everlasting. But the Word became flesh to reveal a glory full of grace and truth. So this is not wishy-washy sentimental grace. This is righteous grace. God exalting grace. Costly grace. It led to Jesus' death on the cross. That's why Jesus was made flesh, because he was made flesh in order to die on the cross as the substitute in our place, bearing our sin. Listen to how Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 puts it. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The cross is where the fullness of God's grace shines brightly, says John, because Jesus came into the world full of grace and truth. The wages of sin is death. For Jesus to pay the debt, he died a real man. A real human being paid that debt, our debt, the debt we could never pay at the cross. Not an angel. Not an apparition, not a demiurge, but a real man, but who was God manifest in the flesh. As God, his shed blood has infinite value. It pays the redemption of all who trust in him. That's why you can be saved this morning. The church which God purchased with his own blood. What is the value of the Son of God, his blood? Infinite value, says John. Every sin can be forgiven The reason forgiveness happens is because the Son of God came into this world full of grace and truth. So God can be gracious to you this morning and true to himself. When Jesus died, God was true to himself. Sin was punished. But when Jesus died, God was gracious to us because God bore the punishment for us in the person of his Son. So the Word becomes flesh. The glory of God is revealed. Revealed in history as never before. Full of grace and truth. Now you may say to me this morning, well, we weren't there to see Jesus when he died. We weren't there to see him through his life and ministry and his miracles and his death and his resurrection. So the preacher can talk about the glory of the Son of God, but we don't see him. But at that point, says the Bible, we have to be very careful. This is not the glory of outward glory. It's not even the glory of the demonstration of miracles. There were people who saw the miracles of Jesus, but who didn't see anything glorious. This glory revealed to you this morning is a spiritual glory. It's not something you see with your physical eyes. It's something you see with the eyes of your heart. When you look to Jesus Christ in faith from your heart this morning, do you see his glory? The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Paul was talking there to people who had never seen the earthly Jesus. John is writing this gospel to us this morning, people who have never seen the earthly Jesus. But this is something you see spiritually with the eyes of faith from your heart. You don't have to see Jesus physically. Blessed are those who have not seen, says John, and yet have believed. You meet Jesus Christ this morning in the Gospel of John. As the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel to you and the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior, as it's revealed to the eyes of your heart by faith. So Peter can say, though now you do not see Jesus Christ, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what's your response this morning to this Word made flesh? What's your response to the only begotten Son of God? What's your response to Jesus, the one who came full of grace and truth? Well, one response is described in verses 10 and 11. One response is a response, I do not know Jesus and I do not receive him. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So you might say this morning, I do not know him and I do not receive him. That is a very frightening thing to say about your Creator and your Judge. You are on the road to destruction, to a place where the fire is not quenched. But there is another response, the response of faith. The response that says, I know him and I receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's the response that we pray for this morning, that you will receive this great Savior as King and God and Word and Creator and life and light. In the gospel, God sends his Son into the world to find you hiding in darkness. And he calls you this morning, come out of the light. Come out into the light. Come out of darkness into the light, for Jesus has died on the cross for sinners. If you will trust in Jesus as your Savior and treasure and substitute, his death will count for your death. And his righteousness will count as your righteousness. Come to him and your sins will be forgiven. Come to him and you will have eternal life. You can receive this Savior now. And if you're a Christian, you can, in thankful praise to God, call upon him that something of that glory of what God did in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, will so captivate and recapture your heart and mind and life and service that you will seek to love him and be made more like him. So let's receive him now as we pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for those who this morning receive you. Some for the first time receive you as Saviour, King, Lord, Life, Light, the Saviour who's come into this world full of grace and truth. And your people, Lord, glorify your name. We see in Jesus Christ something glorious. For we could never have accomplished salvation left to ourselves. We would be utterly lost. How helpless and hopeless we sinners would have been. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ a Saviour has come to seek and save the lost. And we come in his name. We praise him. And we pray, Lord, for those who will receive him for the first time even today. And be brought out of darkness into the light, the glorious light of the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, that as we pray for forgiveness of sins, peace with God, new life to flood into heart and life, there is a God in heaven whose ear is open to our cry, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn, number 647 in the hymn books and displayed on this screen for us. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. We'll stand to sing In Christ Alone. Let's pray together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people today, even forevermore, world without end. Amen.